Turn with me this morning once again to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We'll begin reading at verse 14. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, it is our desire that we might see Christ with spiritual eyes given by you, to see in your word the reigning Lord and Savior Jesus. Father, we pray that we might hear Him, that He may speak through the Word to each and every one of our hearts. Maybe for the first time, unto salvation. Father, again, that we might hear Him, and to being conformed more to His image as we hear Him again speak of His love for us through what we have just celebrated. So we ask for your help this morning. We are in desperate need of the working and the moving of your Holy Spirit that we might hear Christ. So we pray in His precious name. Amen. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 14. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely, they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. May God add His own blessing to the reading of His word this morning. Romans 10:13 says, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a quote from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. It's picked up by Peter, you're familiar with, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When the first gospel message is preached after the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It had happened. Everything that the Old Testament was anticipating from Genesis 3:15 on, when God, cursing Satan, says, "I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. He's going to crush your head. You'll bruise his heel, but he'll crush your head." Everything in the Old Testament points forward to that in shadow, in type, in picture. It has happened in history. Jesus came. The God-man came. He lived a perfect life. He died a substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary. He was buried. He resurrected 3 days later. 40 days later, he ascends into heaven, where he is enthroned at the right hand of the Father, having been given all authority, all power. And then the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the earth. And through the name of Jesus, people are being called together. A new covenant has been established. And in Acts chapter 2, when the folks around on the day of Pentecost are wondering what in the world's going on, these guys are just drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. No, they're not. Peter stands up in verse 16. "But this is what," or "this is that, which was spoken of through the prophet Joel," from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Peter's saying, this is exactly what Joel said was going to happen. That the Spirit is going to be poured out upon all people. And then there's the promise we find in 2:39. You know the account in Acts 2. Peter preaches, says this Jesus, goes through Jesus' life, all that he has done. Then he comes down to verse 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Being baptized in the name of Moses and in the covenant of Moses won't save you. Mosaic law won't save you. Working won't save you. Doing good things won't save you. You must be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. I'm not going to spend time there. It's not to get forgiveness of sins. It's because you've been forgiven. The illustration, you walk into the post office, you see a picture there, a wanted picture, and it says, "John Doe wanted for murder." Is he wanted to commit a murder? Somebody trying to recruit someone to commit a murder? Or is he wanted for something that's already happened? When we're baptized into the name of Jesus, publicly, in front of a church, we're declaring something that has already taken place. The forgiveness of sin through the Holy Spirit. Then he says in verse 39, for this promise of the Spirit, this promise of forgiveness is for you. All the Jews who were gathered there on the day of Pentecost, and your children, and to all who are far off. Some people want to interpret that as being to the Jews who were spread out all over the place. It was certainly for them. But it's also for those, for any, for as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. That's us. So the promise is to the Jews gathered there, their children, and to all who are afar off, to as many as the Lord our God will call. Some people use this to try to argue for infant baptism. But I think what we really have to remember here is that Peter, in preaching this message, is preaching to who? He's not preaching to a bunch of godly people. He's preaching to sinners. Hell-deserving sinners. He's not preaching to godly people who have godly families and have godly covenant children. He's preaching to sinners. And he's sending the message, particularly to the Jews, that your children were automatically born into that old covenant through natural birth. Not anymore. Our children must be born again, must be called of God. Just like the Jews standing there, their children, and to all who are far off, to as many as the Lord God shall call. If you've ever heard a missionary speak, if you've been in churches where missionaries, I was kind of hoping Jason and Allie would be here this morning. If you've heard many missionary sermons, without a doubt, you've heard a sermon on Romans 10, 14, and 15, and encouraging and pleading for people to come and to go to the mission field. And they use this text for that. And it's not a wrong use of the text. But that's not stimulating interest in missions is not what Paul is interested in this context. It's not what he's doing. We need people to go to the mission field, who will go to the mission field and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No question about that. And God will call and set apart people to do that. But you must be, we'll get to it in a minute, you must be a Christ-called missionary, not a mother-called missionary. And there's a difference. This paragraph as a whole, just as we've been dealing with in these chapters of 9, 10, and 11, when we get there, is focused upon the situation of Israel, God's old covenant people, and why they're not coming into the church. We got Gentiles flowing into the church, and the Jews aren't. And we saw in chapter 9 that Paul's saying, well, God is protected. God is not or cannot be accused of being unfaithful to Israel because Israel's not being saved, because he never ever promised to save every physical descendant from Abraham. And you go through that whole thing in chapter 9. Isaac, Ishmael. Isaac is chosen, not Ishmael. Jacob, Esau, twins, to Rebekah. While the two were in the womb, having done neither good nor bad, it was said that the older will serve the younger, so that God's election would stand. So the argument there was that God never promised to save every physical descendant of Abraham. And then you look at the doctrine of election. Everyone whom God chose, the Father chose, and gave to the Son before the foundation of the world will be saved, because he will call them. You, your children, to all who are far off, to as many as the Lord shall call. Why isn't Israel? Why don't they believe? The focus upon Israel, we saw in verse 2, the testimony Paul makes to Israel is, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God. They had a zeal for God. I mean, just think about it for a moment. They lived according to Mosaic law in the middle of a pagan culture. In Canaan, all that was around them, in the midst of Rome, they lived according and thinking in accordance with Mosaic law. And what they ate, how they dressed, what they planted in their field, they were set apart. They were different from everybody else. And they did it with zeal, and they did it with faithfulness. But they missed Christ. They had a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. They didn't do it, except for the remnant within Israel, in anticipation of what was coming. And then the Jews after that came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer did it because it was the Mosaic law. They did it out of love for Christ. All their obedience, what they did. You might say, well, that person, I know this person over here, they're on fire for God. They're doing a lot of things. We could say that about the Jews. They're on fire for God. But they missed Jesus. Verse 3 goes on to say, for not knowing about God's righteousness, that's Jesus Christ, and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. That's Jesus Christ. You can go back to Romans chapter 3, beginning of verses 21 and 22, that tremendously important passage of Scripture. Jesus is the righteousness of God. Those in Christ are righteous with God. Those outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what you're doing, no matter how good everybody tells you you are, no matter how holy everybody tells you you are, if you aren't in Jesus Christ, we're lost. We're lost. For not knowing God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. They did not call upon the name of the Lord. The nation of Israel, the Jews, did not want to recognize the new covenant, that was promised through Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. The promise of a new covenant, not like the covenant that they had made with their fathers. This covenant that said, now Jews and Gentiles are equal before God. That Jews and Gentiles must both bow the knee to the same Lord Jesus Christ and confess the same Lord Jesus Christ as God. That there was no difference. They could not accept the fact that Gentiles, those dirty dogs, those Gentiles, those unclean people, those sinners, because they did not have the Mosaic law, could be equal with them. Are just as much a part of this new covenant family of God as they are. They couldn't accept that. They just couldn't see that. That can't happen until the Spirit of God comes and opens their eyes and they see the Lord Jesus. So we look in Romans 10, beginning of verse 14. How then will they call on him whom they have not heard, or they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Let me again read verses 12 and 13. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In the context, it's really important that we see that this whoever is lived out in the tension of this Jew Gentile tension that was going on in the church at Rome. And the Gentiles were looking down their noses upon the Jews, and the Jews were wanting the Gentiles to become more Jewish to truly be right with God. So who are the they? Who are the they? Verses 14 and 15 outline for us the steps or the process or what happens to every person, Jew or Gentile, when they come to call upon the name of the Lord, how it is we are enabled to call upon the name of the Lord, what must be fulfilled in our lives as we call or before we can call upon the name of the Lord. Six times in verse 14, they is used. They. How will they, in whom they have not believed? Six times. Who is this referring to? And the usual answer is, and the correct answer is, it's referring to the Jews. They can't become a part of the family of God. They can't become part of having the righteousness of Christ until they call upon the name of Jesus, the name of the Lord. But while it's certainly referring to Israel, and that is a correct answer, it's not the complete answer. Because these six things have to happen to us. Each and every one of us. If we dare hope to stand in the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. We would argue that because it seems like Paul doesn't even mention the name Israel until he gets down to verse 19. He's making all of this as he's addressing the church of Rome, made up of Jews and Gentiles. Established by Jews, Gentiles brought in, Jews left for 5 years, Gentiles in control, Jews come back, and now they're butting heads, which is a denial of the gospel. And Paul wants to take this church and use this church to take this gospel message to Spain. We have here a series of questions. How then will they call on him? How will they believe in him? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? We have a series of questions. Very similar to the series we have over in Romans 8. Look in Romans chapter 8, we have a series of statements. Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. We have a chain linked together. The golden chain of salvation is called sometimes. And you notice that in Romans 8, that chain goes from cause to effect. Foreknown, predestined. Called, justified. One goes to the next one, to the next one. It's a progressive chain. Kind of like 1, 2, 3, 4. But look at Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? What's different about this list? This list isn't progressive. If you look at it, it's regressive. This isn't going cause to effect. This goes from effect to cause. This one doesn't go 1, 2, 3, 4. This one goes 4, 3, 2, 1. Calling on Christ in prayer is mentioned first. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And believing, this calling follows believing. Believing follows hearing. Hearing follows preaching. And preaching follows sending. Why would Paul do this? What could be Paul's purpose in doing this? He wants the reference to Jesus Christ first. Christ first. Jesus Christ, the object of our faith, the object of our belief. Jesus Christ, what is to be preached by those who go. Paul is emphasizing once this reference to Christ, who commissioned preachers, who commissioned Paul as an apostle, the one sent with the gospel, not just sent with the gospel of good news, good things, sent with the message that there is salvation for anyone who will call upon the name of Jesus, full, total forgiveness, justification, adopted into the family of God. There's an emphasis here. Everyone who is a faithful minister of the Word of God, everyone who is a faithful witness to the Word of God, to the Bible, must be centered on this gospel message of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to reject that message, the message of the one sent from the Lord Jesus Christ, is to reject Jesus Christ. That's why Paul does it this way. Luke, Jesus says the same thing in Luke chapter 10, verse 16. The one who listens to you, talking to the disciples as they're ready to be sent out. The one who listens to you listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. To reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is to reject Christ, not just the preacher. Preaching and witnessing is not sharing. Preaching and witnessing is a proclamation. It is proclaiming something. It is announcing something. And it's announcing the good news that there is forgiveness of sin. There is a righteousness not our own. There is an escape, a pathway out of the hell that we are held in bondage to from birth. And His name is Jesus Christ. Have you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God? It's a declaration of what God has done. It's not a declaration of what God is trying to do. It's not a declaration of what God wants to do, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a declaration of what the triune God has done, what God the Father, through the Son, the Lord, through the cross of Calvary and the work of the Holy Spirit, has opened our eyes to, opened our hearts to, what God has done to save hell-deserving sinners like you and I. What He has done, not what He'll do if we will allow Him, not what He will do if we will permit Him. He's done His part. We must do our part as a message from the pit of hell. It is not the gospel. We had communion, so I'll get 2 more minutes. What does it feel like to have this work of the Holy Spirit performed graciously upon our lives that allows us to know we're forgiven? What is that like? Paul gives us a sense here in the last part of verse 15. Paul is saying, how can they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Same word as an apostle, sent, the sent one. Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. This is a quote from Isaiah 52. When the nation of Israel for 68 years has been in Babylonian captivity and bondage. Slaves, separated from Jerusalem, separated from the temple, which is a picture of death for the Jews. That's why, again, we can't go there. But you read Ezekiel 37 and Ezekiel being told to preach to the dry bones, and it's a valley of dry bones out there, and they're very dry. That's a picture of the nation of Israel in Babylonian captivity. Go preach to them. They're dead. He preaches. And through the preaching of the word, the bones begin to shake. They come together, sinews at it, and they're all of a sudden has risen now a mighty army. That's a picture of the nation of Israel coming back out of captivity, having the breath of life breathed into them. But then they sent runners out. They sent runners out to the people in Babylon. Then they sent people out to go back to Jerusalem and tell that the captivity is over. The bondage is over. The death is over. Can you imagine being in Babylon and in a camp, wherever you are, and you're slaves and you're there, and all of a sudden, here comes a messenger announcing, it's over. We can go back home. We can go back to the promised land. We can go back to the land that God gave. It's over. Can you imagine what that felt like? What that meant? How it changed their lives? That's a sense of what it is to know. We've been delivered from our exile, from our bondage to sin and Satan and self through the gospel work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17. Well, now I'm not going to go there. Let's close with just simply asking the question and looking at the issue that always comes up when you deal with these passages about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Turn with me to Matthew as we close. Matthew chapter 11. Here's the answer. Matthew chapter 11. Listen to these words beginning at verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. and to anyone whom the Son wills to reveal him. That's predestination. That's God's sovereignty. Can't be any clearer than that. Look at verse 28. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And that's weary and heavy laden with sin. That's not having just a bad day. Or thinking that your life just mounts to nothing and you're a victim of everything. It is heavy laden with sin. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. If you look just real quick back at Romans 10 again, how that section ends. We're not finished with it yet, but Romans chapter 10. Israel, verse 21, but as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. But he had his hands stretched out. And Jesus this morning is saying to us, come. Come to me. If you're burdened and you're heavy laden with sin, and if you recognize your guilt before a holy, Jesus says, come. Come to me. Call upon the name of the Lord. Not our works. Not our intentions. Call upon the name of the Lord. Represented on this table. Let's stand. Father, we thank you that you have determined to save those who believe through the preaching of the gospel, the declaration of what Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has done to save sinners. Lord, we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes and our hearts, that enables us to truly recognize ourselves as a sinner, worthy and deserving of eternal death. But we thank you through the preaching of the gospel message, your Spirit took that word and allowed us to hear Jesus Christ say, you're mine. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to hear the voice of Jesus, not just hearing about him. And again, Lord, we pray if there's one here this morning who has not heard that voice, may he hear it now. May she hear it now. And come and call upon the name of Jesus unto eternal salvation. As we pray in his precious name, amen.